First Thessalonians, chapter 4. Just repeat verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Basically, what we talked about last couple days is that the only way you can do that is you have to mortify your body. Consider dead. Consider simply a vessel. Otherwise, you'll try to die. You can't do that, obviously. So, we used to have these people that went around and as a mantra, "I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ." Well. Anyway, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Concupiscence, the lust of concupiscence means a bunch of wanting. It's a redundant, really, because both words, lust and concupiscence, mean wanting more than you have, but together they mean really wanting it. Not in lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Gentiles is just ethnos, the people, all of anybody. we've studied all that. Anybody have any questions or thoughts about it? Did anybody not possess their vessel in sanctification and honor yesterday? Good. Okay, so Don, verse 6.
Let me tell you why.
Okay.
Because now, whenever it's like the way is narrow, and if I get to step off the path, it's just too glaring. I mean, there's a reminder, or it triggers. I'm not like walking blindly or something. Amen.
Yeah, it's total freedom.
And one more thing, the idea that God can really satisfy you better than the things, you know, all the picadillos that you have committed yourself to, or you don't think He can. You know, it doesn't seem like He can. So that's part of the battle that I face.
Yeah.
You know, can He really? Well, let's find out. You know, let's give up this great thing. He does.
Amen.
That's a surprising part. Amazing.
Verse 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. That no man go beyond. Go to Acts 17 a minute. How come I can't find Acts? Acts 16. Okay, Paul is in Athens, and we went through all the stuff that he was doing while he sent Silas and Timothy to Thessaloniki. And he's in Athens, and the Parthenon. This humongous, Athens is a huge city, and it even was back then, and there's this outcrop just sort of in the center of the city, and it just sits up there like an idol in itself. And the Parthenon is on top of that, and the Parthenon is this incredible uh, it's too mundane to call it a building. It's a structure that is incredible at this time. It was still had all its glory, and it's a structure that is devoted to Virgo, the Virgin, and it's much like the temple was in Babylon when. You know, the legend is that there in that temple there were 500 gods, idols, and it was a beautiful structure, and everything was perfect, and it was clean, and then they had these a statue of each of the gods, and then in the very prominent place within this temple was the statue to Taurus, because it was in the age of Taurus, and it was the body of a man, but the head of a bull, and he had his arms outstretched, et cetera, et cetera. And I kind of believe this, that this is the way what Abraham did. Abraham was Terah's son. Terah was. The scripture says he was the idol maker. Well, that didn't mean he sat around and carved little idols. He was the high priest that defined the idols. And Nimrod didn't have a son. So according to the law back then, the son of the high priest was next in line if there was no son from. So Abraham was to be the next ruler of the known world back then. But he had been looking at and searching for truth, and he intuited that anything that changed with time wasn't true, and so he discarded it. And as he searched the meaning for each one of those 500 idols, he found that they all changed with time. And so what he did one night is he went into the temple and he destroyed all of the idols, save one. He didn't destroy the bull. And he put the axe in the hand, or in the arms of the bull, of the main god. And Nimrod was so furious that he changed the order of him. He fired the high priest. And they were the high priest, which was Terah, and Abraham, his son, were to go on trial for this ultra definition of blasphemy. But instead, by the agency of God, they escaped out of Babylon. And so that's where it was the beginning. Abraham's idea, the reason Abraham was so chosen of God is because he had, by his hand, destroyed the idols of that age. And so he still had a lot to undo. So anyway, here we have the similar thing in the Egyptian culture. This Parthenon was the place.
You mean Roman?
Huh?
You mean Roman culture?
Well, it was in Egypt. I mean, it was in Greece, and so Rome was just adopted part of it. This Parthenon was built long before the Roman Empire. I said Egypt, it's Greece. And they had all these statues and images to the gods. And in the Parthenon, they had one statue that was to the unknown god, just in case they missed somebody. And so now Paul there's no words to describe how beautiful that structure is overlooking the Mediterranean. And so right below the Parthenon, you walk down this pathway, is this a little outcrop, a little separate hill that's called Mars Hill. And so Paul is now preaching to the, and every, it's in that culture, it said in Greeks, it was the highest honor to debate. That was what they were doing. That's the purpose of life, was this great debates. And so, obviously, Paul had been there for a while, and he debated others. But now he's the Mars Hill was a place where the real big debaters were. It was the Super Bowl of debating. And so let's see what happens. Chapter 17, verse 16 of Acts.
Chapter 17.
Verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, waited for Silas and Timothy, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given over to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" And some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them that Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest us is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know that, therefore, what these things mean. It says that right here, what I said earlier. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." But that's not what it says. It says in the Greek, "You are too religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with a superscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worshipped. Him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life to all and breath to all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." And it goes on and on. But the bounds of your habitation and the appointed times, this is, remember, but we're going back to Thessalonians now. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. Now to go beyond it's me hyperbano, bino. It's to step over the line, to go any other place other than that which is appointed you, in thought, in word, or in deed. So that you don't defraud. Defraud is stepping over the line. So you don't defraud in anything. Now, how do you know where that is? How do you know what the line is? You never know what it is. You only know what it isn't. But if you find out you know what it isn't, and then you do it again anyway, that means you've stepped over the line. Do you understand that? If you've already found out that a certain thing is vain and empty, and has no purpose, or a certain place is vain and empty and has no purpose, or a certain anything that you desire after, if you found out that it's vain and empty and has no purpose, then you do it anyway, then you've stepped over the line, you've defrauded. Does that communicate? Now, all of us have done this. Every teenager I knew that all the value systems that he'd been taught were crap. But then what do? You sell out. You step over the line. You defraud the mystery. Anybody, am I communicating to anybody? Now the question is, with the knowledge that you now have, are you defrauding? Are you stepping over the line now? Are you going beyond? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, it obviously means that you don't cheat somebody. That's obvious. That's what it says. But its deeper spiritual meaning is what we're talking about. God has established the bounds of your habitation. For in Him you live, you move, you have your very being. And He's established those bounds from before the foundation of the earth. And He has caused you to know over and over and over that what you're doing was vain and empty and foolish, without purpose. But you did it anyway because you didn't. There was no faith. You couldn't understand how you could possibly live without leaning on your own honorable understanding. That's what it comes down to finally. Now, this is where the short hairs are, because every one of you will have to face something, and maybe many of you already have, where you face something that is so horrendous that you seem to be there's no way out without you stepping over the line, without you stepping in to take action. Now, the worst possible thing you can do spiritually is to say, that's what God wanted me to do, or I'm going to continue doing that until God tells me differently. He's already told you by your own recognition of His vanity. This is big.
It's repeating mistakes in your mind.
Right, but then...
What did you say was the worst part?
That God is telling you to do that, or that you're doing it with you're waiting for God. You know it's wrong, but you're waiting for God to come down and slap you, and so you really see it. You already see it.
My picture is that you're in one of those dilemmas of wanting to take action, and your choice of trust is in this. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, very weak, won't even put out a piece of flax, and that's your power source. And you go, geez, that's not going to work. You know, I've got to do something
right to
make this happen, because he's not going to do anything.
Because you don't trust.
You don't trust because
you think that God is weak.
Right.
So you can't trust if you think he's weak.
What a weird thing. That's Satan's mindset.
Of course. Remember, the reason Satan fell, according to many, is that he looked forward in time and saw this little baby that was weak and helpless for everything, even, you know, had to have diapers. And he said, I can't worship that. And he looked forward in time and saw this helpless, weak, terrible suffering that was going on, and Jesus on the cross. And he said, I can't worship that. Question is, well, it's obvious. Are you in that position also where you can't worship that
I've never been able to even get to worship in that parable that you've said many times. I can't trust it. I can't believe in it because it's that weak, beggarly God. It's like I've never seen it this clear before. But that's the nature of the man.
Okay, so my point is he's appointed not only the bounds, he's appointed the time. You've just had your time. Let no man go beyond. What? Somebody say something?
No, I wasn't catching what you were saying.
I think of also you go beyond faith into handling it myself. It defrauds my brothers.
And you defraud God. Defraud is this neat word. Here it means to take advantage of another in any arena. You know, what would you do if you found a lost lottery ticket and you checked it out and it was worth $100 million? You found it lying on the street, or 10 million, or any number.
Negotiate.
No, you give it totally back to the owner. What would you do if the sales clerk made a mistake?
You enjoy that one?
Yeah, because I do give it back. You know, I've had many occasions where Lowe's doesn't charge me enough, $100, $150, and I actually enjoyed going back and saying you made a mistake, and they're just
that's fun.
Since Harry is listening, I'm not doing it outside of him. The famous one was Harry. We were at Highland Park Cafeteria. I paid my check, and he was behind me. He was bragging about that the clerk didn't charge him enough. Yeah.
Bragging to you.
That was a bad idea.
And so I said, Harry, you know what you have to do. He said, no, I'm not. I'm not going to do that. That's the man, or something like that, you know. So he begrudgingly went back and corrected that. You can't believe what that was a moment for him.
That's funny. She was
honest. Oh, that really didn't happen.
It really did happen.
Did he go back?
Oh, guys, you're making that up.
Did he go back?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Didn't have a choice.
Yeah. Okay, in any manner, you don't defraud in any manner, in any matter, and it's pragma, and it means anything thought, said, or done. Now, this is where your quote unquote nice thoughts come in. Because you constantly go beyond the bounds of your habitation in your fantasy world. You think, whether it be a sexual fantasy, or whether it be some hero fantasy, or whether it be just getting something.
Victim fantasy.
What?
Victim fantasy.
Being a victim.
Yeah, victim. But my point of it is, what you're doing, you're going beyond the bounds of your habitation, going beyond the time limit, because the time is now. So you defraud in your mind just about every day. Everybody, can you see that? Now, somebody yesterday asked me to talk about something. I forgot what it was. It just reminded me of it.
Somebody in here?
I think so. Anyway, the point of it is, this is really, this little sentence is pregnant with meaning. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Any thought, any word, any deed.
That was today. We had talked about this.
Oh. One of the things was, I remember what it was. What does it mean? How do you talk about it? I've never killed anybody. Well, spiritually, if you withhold something, if you have something to say and you withhold it, because for a lot of reasons, I can say that to an elder, or this will cause a third world war if I say it, or anything. Then if you withhold spiritually, that's the definition of hatred. You hate. You can't bear this being around this or situation or anyone, then you leave. That's murder. And so every one of us have hated constantly, and we've murdered. We make mass murderers look like nice guys, because you leave. And unfortunately, because spiritually now we are in a city of sanctuary, that's what the body is. So you're safe. Remember, there were seven sanctuary cities that you could, if you did any kind of crime almost, you could be safe if you went to those cities, except one. And that was premeditated. If it was premeditated murder, then they went into the city of sanctuary, the temple guards, and they drug the guy out, and he had to pay his penalty. It was a death sentence. So, remember, the whole thing about the laws is critical, because part of the problem is that we, as modern Christians, don't know the law. And so therefore we don't know the meaning of it, and we just slide it by and say, well, that was the Old Testament. But if you don't know the law, the purpose of the law is to shut up your mouth, and not just this mouth, but all the mouths of your mind. If you see that you're all the world is guilty before God, and if you don't see that, then you can never truly repent, because you still think there's part of you that's a nice guy or a nice person, and you've just been a victim. If I only had this, if I only had an education, or if I only had this or that. So you constantly live with a victim mentality. But Jesus said, now there's that, all of that law, and his illustration was the one that he knew every one of us are guilty of. The law said, what is it? Let's go there. Matthew 5. I can't find it right now, but it's thou shalt not commit fornication or whatever, you know. And Jesus said, if you even think about it, you're guilty. So everything in this scripture, in these books, all of the law, the do's and the don'ts, are not something you can do. You can't possibly do it. Because if you offend in one point of the law, then you're guilty of the entire law. If you want to play in that game. It's all him because he's the only fulfillment of the law. But the real warfare for that being fulfilled, you can act like it's fulfilled outwardly, but the real warfare is what's going on in your mind. And if you still say you're a believer, but in your mind you just continue in the fantasy la-la land, then there's no sanctification. Because what you're doing, and again, this is critical, you're saying to you, to yourself, you're saying to God that his sacrifice of his son was not enough, that you're so special, that the sacrifice, the death of his son, was not enough for you. That's a big deal. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. If there's anything that you haven't forgiven, if there's anything that you think is wrong, if you have judgments against anyone, then you should stop the Lord's Prayer right there. Because if any of those things exist, you can't hallowed be thy name. You can't hallow his name. Everybody just repeats it by rote. But if you look at the meaning of it, it's the most majestic prayer ever invented, ever seen, ever. Amen? We didn't get very far. Half a verse. Take it, big guy. Pete, I really don't like this. It just isn't right.
Put it that way next time.